Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Would you turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. One of the exciting things about reading the Bible, even if you've been reading it for many, many, many years, is that you always see something new. And I read a verse here, which I'm going to speak on this morning, and I thought, that's a strange thing for Jesus to say. What on earth does he mean by it? So we'll come to that in a moment. Luke 22 and verse 31. It's the occasion of the Last Supper, and I'm breaking into what Jesus is saying here, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me this day. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciples said, see, Lord, we have two swords. And he replied, that is enough. Jesus is speaking right at the end of the Last Supper, and he's preparing them for what's going to be going to happen in the coming days. But he's also preparing them for the future. And in verse 37 and verse 36, Jesus is saying things are going to be different for you and also for me. And in verse 37, he says that he was numbered with the transgressors. And Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 53, written, of course, several hundred years before Jesus spoke these words. And what he was doing was he was pointing to the cross, where he was going to be crucified between two thieves, between two transgressors. And he was going to be regarded as one of those people by the population. And he was stating that he was going to be punished for the sins of others. He was the substitute. And he said, now is the time for this prophecy to be fulfilled. I've had my ministry here on earth, but things are going to be different for me. The events of the coming days are going to change my life forever. And so he warns them that things are going to be different for him, but he also warns them that things are going to be different for them as well. And he says in verse 36, now, or verse 35, when I sent you out before, did you need a purse or a bag or a sandal? Did you lack anything? And Jesus was just drawing their attention, just reminding them that when they went out on their ministry trip, they didn't need to take anything because everything was provided for them. And people would exercise hospitality, and he said at one point, if they don't give you hospitality, then just move on to somewhere else where they will feed you and look after you. And he said they were the, in effect, he was saying, those were the good times. But now things are going to be different. In John's account of the same event, when Jesus was speaking at the Lord's Supper, at that final supper in John's Gospel, Jesus said, John 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. He knew that the coming days are going to be a challenge. Things were going to be different. And he wasn't going to be with them in quite the same way as he'd been with them before. And he didn't try and unpack that. He talked about the Holy Spirit. We read about that in John's Gospel in the fuller account where he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And I don't think they fully understood exactly what he meant by then, but what he was doing was he was preparing them that things were going to get difficult, times were going to be hard. He wasn't going to be with them, he was going to be crucified, the leader was going to die, and the followers were going to be in danger. Before you didn't need money, but now you do need money. Before you didn't need provision, now you do need provision, because you're going to be in opposition. You're going into a war. Jesus warns Peter in a particular way. And Jesus warns Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, I can handle that, God. No problem. And they'd seen some opposition, but now it's going to be war. And in John 16, Jesus said, you're going to be expelled from the synagogues, you'll be scattered, and people will try and kill you. And then he said something, and I read this, and I didn't, you know, you read a verse from the Bible, even if you've been reading the Bible for many years, and you think, I've never noticed that before. Why, what on earth does Jesus mean by that? And he said, you're going to need a sword. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Now, it's clear from what Jesus said, their reaction was, well, we've actually got two swords. And Peter used one of them to cut off the servant's ear. You remember at one point they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes one of the swords, which they'd obviously got, and he attacks one of the servants of the high priest and cuts off his ear. And it's fairly obvious from what Jesus said to Peter, and he rebuked him, and it's fairly obvious from what Jesus said elsewhere in his teaching, that Jesus wasn't actually referring to a real sword. So what was Jesus meaning when he said to them, sell your cloak and buy a sword for the coming conflict? And I ponder that I read this two or three weeks ago, and it's been something that's been turning over in my mind ever since. And a few weeks back, Pastor Judith was speaking, and she was speaking on winning God's way. You remember that?
Yeah.
We're in a war, but we need to win God's way. Now just think for a moment about a soldier going to war. A soldier going to war has to make various decisions about what is essential and what is unessential. Now, I was thinking about this, and I suppose an expedition to climb Everest have to make the same decisions, because you can't take everything, including the kitchen sink, with you. You've got to make decisions, and you know, you lay out all the quick kit that you'd like to take, and somebody comes along who's with experience and say, you've got to cut it down by half, because it's going to be too heavy and it's going to be too cumbersome. So you look at all this kit that you would like to take, and you think, well, I have to, can't manage that, or I can't manage that, or I can't take that, but I can take this. And they have to make decisions about what is essential, what are the important things, and what is clutter. And if we're going to win God's battle, or God's won the battle, but if we're going to fight God's battle, and we're going to fight his way, we've got to get rid of the clutter.
Yes.
Now let's just do a little exercise. Just imagine for a moment you're going to war. You're a soldier. If you like, to Afghanistan. And just consider, just turn to your neighbour. We won't shout out, but turn to your neighbour and just consider for just a moment. We won't have lots of response. It'll take too much time. But just consider, what is the most essential piece of equipment that you would take? You're going to war. Okay. How many of you got the rifle? Well done. Or a weapon of some kind. How about body armor? Okay. Now just turn to the near neighbor again and just consider for a moment, what is the most unessential item that you know that you shouldn't take? It's just unnecessary clutter. Thank you. Okay. How many of you got hair? You've obviously never been in the army. What's the first thing you do when you join up in the army? You have a haircut. You just imagine you're going to war, and you think, now, is my parting straight? For heaven's sake, you're just about to be shot. Hair is a blooming nuisance in these situations. You're climbing Everest. You know, you're making that final assault on the summit, and you're worried about your parting. And you look at the pictures of the soldiers in Afghanistan, most of them have haircuts like Dan. She gets up in the morning, sticks his head under the tap, shakes his head, and it's there, it's all in place. I asked my wife what was the least essential thing she would take, and she said makeup, and Andrea said the same thing. Yes, ladies go to war, you don't need makeup. Whether your mascara is straight. Good gracious me, you're just about to be shot. And you're worried about whether your eyelids are on. I remember watching the film. I remember watching the film Gorillas of the Mist. How many of you have seen that film, Gorillas of the Mist? Do you remember what Diane Fossey did before she went off to the jungle? She had her appendix out. Yeah. She had read somewhere or heard somewhere about this, I don't think it was a missionary, but somebody traveling in the jungle, and we're talking about years ago, you know, no available medical treatment, and somebody had their appendix, had appendicitis, and I can't remember whether they died, but anyway, it was a medical emergency. And it was obviously an issue. And Diane Fossey, who was heading for the jungle, she saw this and think, right, I'm going to have my appendix out. It's clutter. It's unessential. You can live without your appendix. And so she got rid of it. And so if you're going to war, you've got to make decisions. What is essential and what is unessential? Now turn to Hebrews 12. Now, before we do that, let's just consider what Jesus said to these disciples. At this time of year where we're reading, it was springtime in Israel, and the days are warm, but the nights are quite cold. And at one point, we find Peter warming himself by the fire. And Jesus said to the disciples, you go off, and I'm going to go off and pray. You just wait here for a while. And when he came back, you remember he found them asleep. And I'm just reading into it, but I just wondered whether they'd wrapped themselves in their cloaks to keep warm, and they'd lay down on the ground, and they'd fallen asleep. And Jesus comes across them, and he looks at the situation, and he uses this as an illustration, if you like, a visual aid. And he said, you don't need cloaks. Cloaks are heavy. Cloaks are cumbersome. You can't fight wearing a cloak. What you need is a sword. Get rid of your cloaks and buy a sword. They misunderstood what he said and said, well, we've got two of them. We've got two swords. And Peter used one of them to lop off an ear. But that's not what Jesus meant. What he meant was get rid of the clutter. Get rid of the hindrance. Because you're going to have to fight. And I believe what he did, I'm reading into it, but I believe with some justification, that he came across the disciples, and there they were wrapped round with their cloaks, lying on the ground, fast asleep. And he said, get rid of the clutter, get rid of that which hinders, get rid of that which prevents you from fighting, and get a sword so that you can fight. So when you're climbing Everest, I believe I'm a bit beyond that nowadays, but if you ever have aspirations to climb Everest, you've got to make decisions. What is essential and what isn't? Yeah. And this is essentially what Jesus is saying. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12 and just see something of how this works. Jesus, the writer, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Get rid of your cloaks. Get rid of your hair. You understand what I'm saying? Get rid of that which is clutter and holds you back. What is essential and what isn't? And Jesus uses the illustration of the athlete. It's the same principle of the climber and the soldier. And we've all seen pictures, maybe we are athletes, but we've all seen pictures of athletes, the London Marathon and that sort of thing. And the serious runners, they wear the skimpiest of clothing. I mean, they're decent, but sometimes I think only just. Particularly the ladies, and they wear the skimpiest of clothing. And then you see somebody else in a Pooh Bear outfit. And that's fun, but you'll never win running up in a Pooh Bear outfit. And the people who win are the people who get rid of the Pooh Bear outfits. They throw off the cloaks, they throw off their tracksuits, they just run in the barest essentials. They get rid of the clutter. And this is what the writer is saying here. Get rid of that which hinders your winning. And most of us don't go around in Pooh Bear outfits, but you understand the principle of what I'm saying. To win God's way is going to take active effort. We've got to persevere. We've got to run the race set before us. But we have to get rid of that which entangles and slows us down. And the writer here says it's so easy to get entangled. It's the sin that so easily entangles us. And all of us can apply that into our own lives. What entangles me won't necessarily entangle you. We're all different in this. We all have our points of pressure, our points of weakness, if you like. And we may think of some of them as, you know, not very serious, like jam donuts. But, you know, whatever hinders, and we have just have to face the Lord and ask the question, what is that sin that so easily entangles? And you see, there is a race set out for us.
Amen.
And the race that is set out for you isn't necessarily the race that is set out for me.
Right.
And therefore you have to consider, what is the race you are running? I mean, we are not going to war, at least I assume not. We're not going to war in Afghanistan, and presumably it doesn't matter if we have hair cut. It doesn't matter, if ladies, if you spend 3 hours in the morning putting your face together. But if you do go to war, and we are in a war, then you have to consider what are the essentials. And the writer here says, throw off everything that hinders. What is it that hinders your walk with God? What is it that hinders you winning?
Yeah.
We have to win God's way. This was the point that Pastor Judith was making 2 or 3 weeks back.
Yeah.
And if we allow ourselves to be cluttered up with all sorts of things which actually slow us down or hinder us winning that, then the challenge is to get rid of it. What is essential and what is unessential? And Jesus said to the disciples, and he saw them wrapped in their cloaks, lying there asleep, keeping warm, and he said, sorry guys, we're in a war. Things are going to get tough. Get rid of your cloak. If you haven't got a sword, then buy one. And he wasn't thinking literally a physical sword, although that's probably how they interpreted it. But he was thinking about that spiritual equipment that we need to fight the war. Now let's see how this works out in practice. One or two stories from the Bible. Let's firstly turn to 1 Samuel 17. It's a story we all know so well, but let's just look at it. It's the story of David and Goliath. Goliath is a giant. He has a spear like a weaver's rod. I tried to find out what a weaver's rod looked like, but I couldn't find it. Nobody seemed to know. Even Wikipedia didn't seem to know what a weaver's rod looked like. It sounds fairly substantial and fairly heavy to me. So I imagine that it was a pretty hefty weapon. It was pretty massive. And David was a young lad, and he comes to the battlefield bringing food for his brothers, and he says, "What's going on?" And they tell him what's going on. "We're facing a giant, Goliath. Anybody who kills this giant will be free from their taxes for a year, for life, and will get to marry the king's daughter." Well, I've no idea what the king's daughter looked like, so that might have been good news or not such good news. But being exempted from taxes for the rest of your life, I'll go for that. Okay, I have to take the daughter with her, but as part of the deal. But anyway, he comes to the battlefield and find out. He says to his brothers, "What's going on?" And David says to Saul, "I'll go and kill this guy." And Saul says, "Don't be ridiculous. You can't kill him. I mean, the best soldiers in my army, a bit afraid of him. You can't kill him." And David said, "I have got God with me. And I've killed the lion and I've killed a bear." And Saul says, "Wow. I mean, that's pretty impressive." So Saul says, "Okay, you have a go." Saul, thinking the way the world thinks, says, "Well, you'll need some armor." And David says, "Well, I don't have any armor." And Saul says, "Okay, I'll lend you mine. You can wear mine." So they bring in the king's armor, and David looks at it. He's almost certainly never worn armor before in his life and hasn't got a clue how to put it on. So they say, "Well, you just stand there and we'll put it on for you." So he stands there and they put on the breastplate and the backplate, whatever it is, and the bit round the middle, and the leg irons and the thigh irons and the calves and, all the rest of it. Then a helmet on his head. Then they strap this massive sword round his waist. And there he stands there like this and says, "Okay, go and fight." And he said, "I can't move." "Well, have a go." And he says, clunk, clunk, clunk. And he says, "This is ridiculous. I can't fight like this. Get rid of it. Take it off. Throw it away. It's clutter." And Saul says, "What are you not? All I want is a light tunic so that I can run and be mobile. It's heavy. It's cumbersome. It's weighty. And I can't fight with something that's cumbersome and heavy and weighty all round me. Take it off. It's clutter. It may look good, but it's a hindrance." And he says to Saul, "I go in the name of the Lord, and I'm going to win his way." And he runs quickly. He can't run in armor. I mean, we've all seen armor. We've gone to the Tower of London or Windsor Castle or somewhere, or one of these places where they have suits of armor. You wonder how on earth they ever fought with all that lot, all that metal. It must have been extremely heavy, as well as being cumbersome. And to fight, you need flexibility, you need mobility, you need to be able to move. And David said, "I want to move, I want to run, I want to fight, I want to wave my arms around, I've got a sling and I want to, whatever you do with a sling." Woof! And off the stone goes and it hits Goliath straight in the head and sinks in and boom, he's dead. But you can do that if he's going to fight God's way, without man's clutter.
Yes.
And you see, Saul, bless his heart, he thought the way the world thinks. You need armor. The literal physical stuff. But you see, Saul wasn't walking with God. Maybe a bit hard. He was God's anointed to be king, but he wasn't really walking in the spirit. And David was walking in the spirit, and Saul saw the solution in the flesh.
Yeah. Yeah.
in, if you like, in the natural way, in the obvious way, in the logical way.
Yeah.
That's how soldiers fought in those days. They fought with armor. But David said, no, I'm fighting in the name of the Lord, and I'm fighting in the power of God, and all I need, we'll leave aside how many, why he needed more than one stone, but anyway, that's another issue. But he said, all I need is one stone and a sling, and I just need mobility. And you can imagine him running up and down in front of Goliath. And Goliath just standing there looking at him and thinking, what on earth does he think he's doing? And David throws his gets the stone in the sling, twirls it round or whatever you do, and slings it, and the stone hits Goliath in the forehead, sinks in, and he's dead. David won the battle God's way by getting rid of the clutter.
Yes.
Getting rid of that which hinders.
Yes.
Matthew 19, the rich young man, comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I sometimes pondered about this young man. I think he was a man who was walking with God in the way that he understood it. But he was hungry for more. He was hungry for something else. He was reaching out for a deeper relationship with God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, what you need to do is you need to obey the law. And he said, which laws? And Jesus gave a few examples. He said, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. He gave a few examples. And the man said, I obey those. And I've often pondered on this. Jesus didn't turn around to him and say, don't be ridiculous, of course you don't. Don't be so proud and arrogant. He accepted that he did. He accepted that he was serious about his walk with God. But there was something more he wanted. And Jesus said to him, you've got to get rid of the clutter. You've got to get rid of that which hinders. And of course for him, that was his money. Now let's be clear about this. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with prospering. Indeed, we pray that we will prosper. We pray that this town will prosper. We pray that the businesses will prosper. We pray for the prosperity of this nation. We pray for the prosperity of individuals. We pray for our own prosperity. God does not want people in grinding poverty, eking out a bare existence, struggling to pay this or that bill. That's not God's way for our life. He wants us to prosper. He wants to bless us. But great wealth can be a hindrance. In my ministry, I've ministered to the very poor and to the very rich. And the hardest people to reach for the gospel are the very rich. In the second church where I worked, we had we used to joke, it was a millionaire's housing estate. We had these roads with the most magnificent houses. A lot of wealth. And from time to time, we would have occasion to visit one of these houses. And I remember going into one house and visiting the wife. Husband was at work during the day. The chauffeur did the driving. The cook did the cooking. The housekeeper did the housework. The gardener did the gardening. The babysitter or nanny looked after the kids. She was bored stiff. And I remember sharing the gospel with her, and she was as hard as nails. And this is what Jesus is saying to this young man. It's a hindrance. There's nothing wrong with having it, but if it's a hindrance, then you need to get rid of it. It's that which entangles it. For him, for this man, it was clutter. And he needed to get rid of it. The story of the prodigal son and the forgiving father. It's not just things in life which are clutter. It can be our attitudes. The young man looked at in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he looked at life, and he saw, on one hand, he saw hard work, diligence in the fields, which was the example, of course, of his older brother. On the other hand, he looked at the world. And the world looked exciting, it looked fun, it looked stimulating. And he said, that is the way I want to go, and that's the way he went. And we all know the story, how he partied, he slept around. If they were into drugs, he was no doubt into drugs, into drink, into this, that, and the other, gambling and all the rest of it, whatever they did in those days. And eventually the money ran out, and he realized that his attitude to the world was clutter. His attitude to the world was a hindrance. It's like a soldier going to war with a lot of hair. Get rid of it. It's a hindrance. And he had to change his attitude. He got rid of the clutter and started walking with God. And it says there he came to his senses and he came back to his father. So it's not just something or something we do. It can be our attitude to life. And he realized when his attitude to the world was used up, it ceased to be a hindrance and he turned round. Turn to Colossians. We'll just look at this verses here. Colossians chapter 3. Let me just take time to read this. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, you set your mind on earthly things and it's clutter. It's your attitude. This is what the prodigal son did. He set his mind on earthly things and it was a hindrance. Paul goes on, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death the clutter. You now have a new life. You have new things to do. You have a new attitude. Therefore, get rid of the wrong attitude. Get rid of the old. What sort of things is he talking about? Sexual immorality. It's clutter. Impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he goes on, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, lying to one another, and so on. We need to get rid of the clutter. There is no place in the Christian's life, if we want to win God's way, and I take it we do want to win God's way, to indulge in these things. They're things that hinder us. They drag us down. It's like the guy climbing Everest. He's taking the kitchen sink with him. You know, and he's bearing a load that he shouldn't be bearing. Yeah. Get rid of it. It's like David with his armor. Take it off. Yeah. I can't fight like this. I've got to streamline, you know, myself. It's like these runners. I mean, Olympic swimmers are the same. They have, I can't remember what it's called now, but they have these sort of very, it's like a second skin, their swimming costumes. It's like another skin. As I say, I can't remember the name of it. Some of you may know, but it's smooth and it obviously fits their bodies perfectly so that they're streamlined. And this is what God is saying, be streamlined. In your life, and he says, get rid of these things. And he uses the example of putting off old and putting on the new. Get rid of the old things and put on the new things. The old things are clutter. We've all had the experience, or probably most of us have had the experience of moving house, you know, and you You know, and you think, where on earth did all this clutter come from? I mean, we've only been in our present house in Taunton for about 4 years. I'm amazed how much clutter we've got. In 4 years, it just seemed to accumulate. I think where one is if we ever come to move, we're going to have this massive garage sale and solve the financial problems of the nation in the process, I expect. I mean, it's one of the nice things to do, isn't it? You know, at this time of year, when you put away your winter clothes and you get out your summer clothes and you realize that 50% of your summer clothes are not really, you know, they've passed their sell-by date or their wear-by date, they're clutter, and you get rid of them and send them off. You know, in our house, I expect you do as well, you constantly get these bags, you know, these charity bags where you can put old clothing and leave them outside the front door. And we constantly fill them up. And it's wonderful to get rid of the old and go out and buy new stuff. Well, yes it is, but you understand what I'm saying. Get rid of the old. One of the major areas, I think, that we have cluttering up our lives is how we see ourselves. How do you see yourself? I'm not literally talking about in a mirror, although that may be part of it. But what is your attitude to yourself? An inferiority complex is clutter.
Yeah.
Years ago, I struggled with the idea that God loved me. I knew he'd forgiven me, but I wasn't sure he loved me. And it's clutter. Because you've got to have that positive attitude to yourself in the way that God sees you. And if you have a negative attitude to yourself about yourself, how you see yourself, I think the way you see yourself physically is part of it. Because I know that some people look at themselves physically and they just do not like what they see. But that's how they are. That's how God made them. God never looks at anybody and sees them as unlovely.
Amen.
And sometimes we look at ourselves. I know we look at other people and see them as unlovely, and that's bad enough. But sometimes we look at ourselves and see ourselves as unlovely. And it's a hindrance, because God doesn't see us that way. And that negative attitude is clutter. Moses said to God, when God asked him to go and lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses said to God, in effect, I am nobody. And God said to Moses, don't think of yourself as a nobody. Nobody is a nobody. It's a bit like Jeremiah, when God, in Jeremiah 1, where God comes to Jeremiah and says to Jeremiah, I want you to be a prophet. And Jeremiah says, I can't do that, I'm only a child. And God says, don't see yourself that way. Paul, writing to Timothy, I believe Timothy had a bit of an inferiority complex. So at one point, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you're young. And at other points he's saying to Timothy, we all know the verse, God did not give you a spirit of timidity. And it's almost as if Paul is putting his finger on an area of Timothy's life and saying, that, Timothy, is clutter. That negative attitude of yourself. And one of the glorious messages that we preach here, it's part of the faith, we are children of God, and as children of God we have that power of God. We have the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. We are mighty people of God. Do we feel like mighty people of God? Well, possibly sometimes we do, but quite a lot of the times we don't. How do you see yourself? And the negative inferiority attitudes that some people have to themselves, they'll never win God's battle that way. They've got to get rid of the clutter. And put on the faith that we are mighty people of God, we have the power of God, we have the Holy Spirit, we are loved of God, we are chosen, We know where we're going.
Amen.
I praise God for Andrew Fage. His life was a life without clutter.
Amen.
He knew where he was going.
Yes.
He had a confidence in that.
Yes.
One could go on. Lack of forgiveness is clutter. I think Pastor Colin was talking about this when he was here. People get offended. Offense is clutter. You'll never win God's way if you're walking around, this or that offends me. You'll never win God's way if you're walking around in unforgiveness towards other people. Okay, so people offend us. Okay, forgive them. If people offend us, okay, get rid of it. If we put it on, take it off. Get rid of it. It's clutter. We'll never win God's way with that. Wrong ambition. Wrong relationships. We can apply this personally. I believe there's also a corporate dimension to this. And I don't want to dwell on this. I was thinking when I was preparing for this and just thinking about this aspect of it, there is a corporate dimension. I know from past experience of ministry, buildings can be clutter. Churches can, and I'm not just saying can, they jolly well do in some situations, and I know because I've seen it, where a church spends so much time and money keeping a building and maintaining a building that almost there's no effort or no money, no resources left for the primary activity of the church, which is mission. The choir can be a clutter. Oh, boys. If you know anything about Anglican churches, you'll know what a pain in the neck they can be. The choir master can be a... You can have individuals who are a clutter in a church. They just drag the thing down. They're a hindrance. I'm not sure what I mean by this, but get rid of them. Oh yeah, I had the experience when I was a vicar. We had this young man come to me and say, Pastor, I think it's right for me to leave. And I'm sure what he was saying, what he was expecting is me to say, oh, don't leave. You're such an important person in the church and all that rubbish. My reaction was, hallelujah! Glory to God, he's going! Well, we have some friends, well, they're not close friends, people we know. They're a wealthy couple, and a Christian couple. And every year, they have a holiday in the sun in the Caribbean for a week. And what they do is they spend that week, I'm sure they do some swimming and snorkeling and sunbathing and all the other things that you do if you go to the Caribbean, but they do spend some time in that week praying. Lord, what have we taken on this past year that we shouldn't have taken on? And what have we not taken on that we should have done? And it's a challenge for anybody in Christian ministry. Indeed, it's a challenge for our lives. What are we doing that we shouldn't be doing? What are we doing that we've taken on? What's that garment we put on in the past year? And we really shouldn't have put it on. Or what is that garment that we should have put on and we haven't? Now, I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for myself. But it's a valid question. And it all comes out of this statement that Jesus said, sell your cloak and buy a sword. And I thought to myself, what on earth did he mean by that? And I think this is what he meant.
Yeah.
Consider the essentials.
Yes.
Consider
Absolutely.
What hinders you winning God's way.
Yes. Yes.
Consider what you've taken on board, what you've put on, that hinders you winning God's way.
Yes.
And God is saying, it's clutter.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get rid of it. Now, just to end on a positive note, because I don't want to think it's all, you know, all negative. The writer says in Hebrews 10, Do not throw away your confidence. There are some things that we must not get rid of. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armour of God. Forget about Saul's armour. This is the armour that God's given us to win in the Spirit.
Amen.
There are some things that we must not get rid of.
Yes.
They're not clutter. We may be struggling with them, but there's something that God's given us to bless us so that we can win that fight God's way.
Amen.
And Jesus came to the disciples and he says, in effect, sorry, chums. It's been relatively good. I know we've had a bit of opposition in the past 3 years, but that's nothing compared to what's going to happen. I remember once somebody years ago speaking and said, most Christians, you know, they fall flat on their backs at the change in the weather, let alone persecution. I mean, I don't know what God's timing is, but the Bible warns us. It will be tough for Christians.
Yeah.
I remember years ago, I have not got a clue what the figures are today. This is about 10 years ago, but it was estimated 10 years ago that 250,000 people who are Christians had been martyred in 1 year for their faith. Most of it in Africa. A lot of it in the Sudan, and a lot of it in Nigeria, and there are other Muslim countries where people are dying for their faith. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, we are in a fight. Personally, to win God's way, to walk God's way, corporately as a church, we are in a fight.
Yeah.
And we will only win if we take on board the essentials and get rid of the clutter. Let's stand and pray together. Oh, boys. Father, I just pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you'll write this into our hearts. You'll help us to see our lives as you see them. You'll help us to see the essentials and the unessentials. Father, we recognize that we have lives to live, jobs to do, work to go to. The lawn has to be cut. The flower beds have to be weeded. The washing up has to be done. There are practical things of life that need to go on. Children to be taken to school or this or that activity. But Father, we pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom to know what those things that really hinder us and drag us down spiritually. Lord, I just believe there are people here this morning. I believe God is saying to you that you need to have a new attitude towards yourself. The biggest clutter in your life is how you see yourself. You're not a failure. You're not inferior, you're not unloved, you're not on the shelf, you're not useless. God loves you. And you've given your life to him, he's accepted you, and he loves you. You're precious to him. So take off the old attitude and put on a new attitude. Take off the negative and put on the positive. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have won the victory on the cross. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we fight from the winning side. We thank you, Lord, for victory, not for it. But, Father, we recognize that we are in a war. And like the soldier, we need the essentials. We need a rifle. We need a weapon. But we don't need the unessentials. So, Lord, show us what those are. Lord, to your praise and to your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.